it's not just a coincidental comparison, because the inflated sense of self, which is what arrogance is all about, is in essence a demonstration against the unity of Hashem. Arrogance means the perception that I'm detached from Hashem's holiness. I define myself in terms of a self which is detached from Hashem's eye. It's a betrayal against reality, which natural state is selflessness. So arrogance is essentially idolatry, a form of idolatry, or the source of idolatry, as he put it. In chapter 23, the Alter Rebbe explains how Torah and mitzvahs restore reality back on track. They restore reality back to its natural state. On the most basic level, learning Torah, observing mitzvahs, divests the world from its egotistical veneer. It redefines it as an instrument to express godliness, to fulfill His will. So Torah and mitzvahs essentially are making the statement that the world is not separated from Hashem. But there is something really much deeper that Alter Rebbe sees as the true value of Torah and mitzvahs. Something which, if we are to integrate on a serious level, must transform our perception of Torah and mitzvahs radically. It must transform the way we relate to the mitzvah, the way we relate to a word of Torah. And this is the point discussed in chapter 23 at length, that from the view of Kabbalah and Chassidus, Torah and mitzvahs are expressions of Hashem's intimate eye. They are the only product, so to speak, which was not impacted by any concealment, by any tzimtzum in the terminology he uses. Hashem did not conceal himself to bring Torah and mitzvahs into being. They constitute his intimate self. They are who he is in his very essence. They are Hashem's inner will and wisdom, which is one with him. In other words, in Torah and mitzvahs, his full presence is exposed. There are no masks, no disguises, no cover-ups. And when he is totally exposed, what happens? There is nothing distinct and separated from him. Detachment, separation began only as a consequence of concealment. So in a moment of exposure, reality is restored back to its truth. It's one and unified with Hashem. In the presence of Hashem's revealed essence, everything appears as is, submerged in the intimate presence of Hashem's reality, as explained in 21. So through Torah and mitzvahs, man and his entire world are restored to their true state of reality, of being, submerged in Hashem's oneness. In chapter 24, the Alter Rebbe discusses the other extreme, the opposite extreme of Torah and mitzvahs. If Torah and mitzvahs restore back reality to itself on its deepest level, if Torah and mitzvahs introduce the truth of Hashem's unity into the universe and to our life, a transgression, an avera, violation of Hashem's will, is the way that through which the Jew alienates reality from its truth in the most powerful way. That's the way, the method through which he divorces and disconnects himself and reality from their true self, which is godly, perpetuating the illusion of a disconnected and ego self-oriented universe in the most extreme way. As the Alter Rebbe put it, the separation of Hashem's unity, the dysfunctionality of reality that happens through a transgression, through an avera, reaches its zenith in the act of an avera. Because here man is outrightly rebelling and violating the will of Hashem. Here, the abuse of reality reaches a critical mass, because it's the only phenomenon in the history of the universe which is not only not nullified to Hashem, not only ignores Hashem, not only has an ego of its own, not only is a deity of its own, but actually declares a battle against Hashem, violating His will. Here, dysfunctionality reaches its peak. Here, we disconnect ourselves from our own truth in the most extreme and tragic way. Now, following chapter 24, we finally come to understand what the Alter Rebbe stated in the beginning of 20, that every mitzvah is in essence an element of Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, is an affirmation of Hashem's unity, and every transgression is an element of Layi Elokecha, is an affirmation of idolatry. Every mitzvah is a declaration of Hashem's unity, and each transgression is a demonstration against Hashem's unity. Because without chapters 20, 21, 23, 22, 23, 24, we assume, what's a mitzvah? What is a mitzvah? Either it's Hashem wants to give you a big reward, so He gives you a set of rules to follow. Perhaps Hashem wants to give you a big portion in the next world in Olam Haba after you pass away, so for that you have to do the mitzvahs. Perhaps Hashem wants you to live a moral and ethical life and suck the marrow out of life in an ethical and pleasurable way, in a real way, so He gives you a set of mitzvahs. So of course you do it. If it's easy, you do it. Even if it's hard, you do it. But if it's very, very hard, you can leave it alone. Even if it's hard, you might do it, but if it's really, really hard, you can ignore it, perhaps. A Jew is ready to die for the sake of Hashem, but not for the sake of doing a nice, lovely thing. A Jew is one with Hashem, he's ready to die for that oneness, but not for just doing something which will bring him reward. Comes the Alter Rebbe and says, we have to learn what is a mitzvah, what is an aveira. A mitzvah is Hashem. A mitzvah is not something Hashem told you, do this, so you should have Olam Haba. So you should get a big reward. So you should live morally. Those are all important and true and significant. But beyond all of that, first and foremost, a mitzvah is Hashem. It's the realization of Hashem's unity. An aveira, transgression, is not just it's not just detaching yourself from your reward. It's a battle against Hashem's unity. The mitzvah is the doorway to Hashem's unity, to experience Hashem. Now, the passion for Hashem's unity, that is the lot of every Jew, like he showed in 18 and 19. The passion for Hashem's unity is at the heart of every single Jew during his or her entire life. He'll die for it. So when we understand and internalize the idea that every mitzvah is an extension of Hashem's unity, and every aveda is an extension of idolatry, the Jew can at any moment of his life evoke within himself a real passion towards Torah and mitzvahs, withstand all temptations and urges that attempt to tear him away from Torah and mitzvahs, realizing that this is essentially Hashem's unity or not Hashem's unity. And for Hashem's unity, a Jew has an inherent passion and an inherent love. And when he realizes that right now, I am embracing Hashem's unity, or I'm rejecting Hashem's unity, that inner oneness is evoked, and the passion that's pre-existing comes out to the fore, and he can withstand every temptation. And this is what Alter Rebbe will convey here in chapter 25 as a summation of the previous seven chapters of the Tanya. And now, let's begin inside.
You can explore, you mentioned an energy that's not used. It's either going
inside. Okay, good. Perek Chofei. V'zeu shekasuv, this then is the meaning of the pasuk. Kikar aveilecha davar miyoid v'goymer, for this thing is very near to you. This thing, which thing? The learning of Torah and observance of mitzvahs, the system of Yiddishkeit, is very near to you. Shebechal eis ubechal shah, for at any time and at any moment, a person has the ability, he is capable, and he is free to rid himself of the spirit of insanity and the forgetfulness that exists within him, and to remember, and to arouse Avos El Hashem Echad, his love of the one God, Hamesuteres Bevadai Belevov, Belishum Sofik. That is certainly, undoubtedly, latent and hidden in his heart. And as a result of that, we can say that Karay Velecha Adavar Miyad Beficha Bolvavcha La'asaisa. Which means that what the Alter Rebbe is saying is that ultimately the meaning of this pasuk is based on a fact, which he declares as belishum safik, that every single Jew, no matter who or where he or she is, possesses within their heart a love and a connection to Hashem. And Alter Rebbe says, this is belishum safik. By him, this is a given. This should never be doubted. For the Alter Rebbe, 3,000 years of history have demonstrated this. That belishum safik, if you're a Yid, you have in yourself an ava to the Eibishter, Tash Kadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, you can always fall back on that. That is a secure, confident, spiritual corner that exists in the Jewish heart that nothing can eradicate, destroy, change, alter, compromise, dilute. This is a connection that's always there. It can be dormant, latent, obscured, asleep, repressed, even buried, relegated to the subconscious of your psyche and consciousness, but it's there. It's there, it exists in every single Jew, at every situation, in the most beautiful moments and in the most ugly moments, in the most luminous of times and in the most dark of times, spiritually, psychologically, physically. He says, this aviz mesuteres belevave belishum safik. So the love doesn't have to be created. A passion doesn't have to be created. It exists. It intrinsically exists. So now, as we shall soon see, the practical method. Therefore, we could say, Karayv Eilecha Adavar Miyayit, for the human being at every moment can tune in to this level of self. And since he can tune into this level of self, so Moshe Rabbeinu could comfortably make a declaration and a statement that Yiddishkeit is extremely accessible to you, it's very close to you. It's close to you in a practical way, in a behavioral way, and it's close to you even in an emotional way. Beficha and belvav chalasais, because of this love. V'zeu shekosef. This is the meaning of the pasuk belvavcha. In your heart, not only is it close to you to do, to perform, but rather even in your heart to develop an emotion towards it, both a love and an awe, because v'nichlo bagam dechilu. This love that the Jew intrinsically has to Hashem includes also awe, dechilu, rechim, fear. As he said in the conclusion, at the conclusion of chapter 19, Dahainu shaloi liparet b'shum eifen miyichudei v'achdusei yizbarach. That is, the fear of being separated on any account from Hashem's unity and oneness. Afilu b'mesiras nefesh mamash. Even if it means mamish sacrificing one's life, b'li shum tam v'seichel musak, without any reason or logic, ela b'tev eliki, but purely out of one's divine nature. This experience of love and awe, not to be separated from Hashem, he says, is not created as a result of a philosophy, of a contemplative, meditative experience. It's tev eliki. Embedded in the Jew is a divine nature, a nature that gravitates to divinity, similar to the flame of a candle, which intrinsically is always rising. A flame is never content, it's always flickering. As he explained in the beginning of Yates, it seeks to unite with its source, even at the expense of it ceasing to exist, if it will be included with its source. Nevertheless, this is its nature, which runs contrary to the intrinsic nature of every existing creature, which dictates that it preserve itself. And similar is the essence of the soul of a human being, that beyond the nature of it preserving itself, it seeks to transcend its own parameters and be connected with godliness and spirituality, with the truth of life. This Teva Eliki inherent in the soul is beyond seichel, is beyond intelligence, it's beyond logic. That's what it is. That's its Teva. So the kol shekein b'shviras ha-taivas, ha-kala mi-yisuri misa, shekare ve-lov ha-davar yeser lich b'shayetz. Surely that it is far easier to subdue one's appetites and cravings, since this entails much lighter suffering than death. So certainly this is closer, this is more karev elach. Hein bebchines sur meira, both in the category of turning away from negativity. Afilu me'aveira kalos shel divrei sefer, even when it concerns a minor prohibition of divrei sefer of the rabbis, of the rabbanim. Shaloi lavid al tzeini yisbarach, compelling him not to transgress Hashem's will. May achar shenifred ba miyichudei va'achdusei kamei ba'aveda zara mamish b'shas maisa, since at the time that he does the forbidden act, he thereby becomes separated from Hashem's unity just as much as through actual idolatry, as explained in the previous chapter. So when the Jew realizes that even a Veda Kalash or Divrei Sefer, if he engages in it, what is he doing? He's transgressing Hashem's will. Essentially, that means that he's becoming separated from Hashem's unity, mamush like Aveda Zara. Aveda Zara doesn't mean denying Hashem's existence, it means denying Hashem's unity. Saying, you're a god, and he's the god of gods, alakad alakaya. Every time the Jew, God forbid, engages in an act which is contrary to Hashem's will, he's making a declaration which runs at odds with Hashem's unity, namely Hashem's unity equals reality. And that means that there is no real reality save Hashem's existence, identity, and energy. An aveir is making a declaration that I am now engaging in an act which is contrary to Hashem's will. And in a sense, as he said, it's worse even than the spiritual klippas of Avodah Zarah. They obscure his will, they don't violate his will. They obscure a relationship with him, which is also Aveda Zara. But they don't fight it, they don't combat it. Here he's combating it. So when the Jew realizes that engaging in an Aveira of Divrei Sefer is an experience of Aveda Zara, so he says, stop for a moment. This very same Jew, me, if it would come to an issue of Aveda Zara in the literal sense of the term, of the word, denying Hashem's unity outrightly, this Jew would be ready to, God forbid, die, give up his life. Why? Because intrinsically he's connected to Hashem on the deepest level of self. So at this moment he can bring to the fore and say, this issue of not engaging in an Aveira Kala of Divrei Sefer is a lot easier, God forbid, than Yisuri Misa. So it's much closer to him to conquer the Yetzer Hara concerning this. Now apparently, you can make a cheshbon. The Rebbe said at the end of last chapter that in very stringent Averis, in the lenient Averis, after the Chet, the animal soul comes closer to the sanctity of the divine soul. So the separation doesn't endure. Versus in more stringent Averis, the separation continues even afterwards. So perhaps, he'll say the difference is, Avodah Zarah, I won't engage in because afterwards I'll remain separated. It's not just a momentary experience. But in Aveira Kalos of Divrei Sefer, no, for the moment I'm being separated. So the Rebbe says, no, even with regard to idolatry, he can repent afterwards, and thus assure himself of unity with Hashem after the idol worship. And here, he adds a parenthetical note. And even though Gemara says, the Mishnah says in Yuma Perek Ches, that he who says, I will sin and repent, is not given an opportunity. So you could say that the reason he doesn't is not Eved Avedah Zarah based on the fact that he can do tshuva afterwards, because Echtav Ashuv, Ein Maspikin, they don't give you an opportunity. Hainu, that means, This means that Hashem doesn't aid such a human being, granting him the auspicious occasion to repent. If, however, he seizes the opportunity himself and he does tshuva, he returns. Our sages say there's nothing that can stand in the way of tshuva, of a returning, of repentance. So therefore, in every case, ultimately the Jew has the ability to do tshuva. And when it comes to emunah and avodah zarah in the literal sense of the word, no Jew, he says, in the majority of cases, would be ready to engage in this separation based on the calculation that later I'll do tshuva. By avodah zarah, you can also do tshuva afterwards. So why were Jews so adamant about giving their life when they were challenged? Let them convert to Christianity or whatever the challenge was, for whatever it was, and later they'll do tshuva. You can do tshuva. I echtav ashev ema speaking biyadeh lasis tshuva. So the Rebbe says ema speaking biyadeh. You're not aided, which means usually, we see this from experience. It says in Sfarim, after a Jew sins, God forbid, very closely afterwards, Hashem, you'll see that you'll experience circumstances and different opportunities which are conducive for doing tshuva. And the reason is Hashem does this. Hashem creates circumstances after a chet, maspikim biyadeh, to aid the sinner to do tshuva. For example, now tell me if this doesn't happen, if you insult someone or you offend someone, and al piteira, you have an obligation to ask the person mechila, it will just so happen that pung the next morning, or pung the next hour, for some weird reason you run into this person. Usually, our egos, however, at that moment, build up in a very powerful way, and you say, I didn't do anything wrong, and if I did something wrong, it was his fault, and even if it was my fault, that fault is because of his fault, and therefore he should start the conversation, v'chuli v'chuli. That's the human nature. But this is the fact, maspikim biyadeh. Hashem creates opportunities and circumstances which are conducive for tshuva. So the last deed has to be done by us, but the circumstances are created by Him. He creates encounters with people, or He puts you in certain moods, or certain things happen. So in this case where a person says, echtav ashuv, which means he sinned based on the fact that he can do tshuva, this doesn't happen. But im docha kasha, if he himself pushed his way through and he did tshuva, there's nothing that can stand in its way. The reason why echtav asher ema speaking beyadei lasas tshuva is, one of the reasons, Alter Rebbe writes in the Geras HaTshuva, is because the tshuva was the cause for his sin. So ein kategen nasas hanegi. The prosecutor can become the lawyer. Since the tshuva was the cause of the sin, the tshuva is what gave him the justification to sin, so ein kategen nasas hanegi, ema speaking beyadei lasas tshuva. There's another interpretation I once saw. An interesting interpretation. The Baal Shem Tov explains somewhere the reason why tshuva helps. The Gemara says in Yuma that when this tshuva is done meyira, tshuva is done out of awe, so it's doinos nasalekish gagas. Premeditated sins are rendered like shgagas, which means sins that were performed unwittingly. Why is that? Why is Dainas Nasalaikish Gagas? You did it willingly. Why, once you do tshuva, the Zadain is considered as if you did it unwillingly? So the answer is, one of the explanations, the Baal Shem Tov gives a very interesting explanation. Tshuva means raising of consciousness. Your consciousness is elevated. Your awareness has been elevated. What you know now is not what you know then. So then you didn't know what you were doing. Tshuva means the human being gains a new insight into life, a new perspective into life. His consciousness has been elevated, and his awareness has been elevated. Therefore, he regrets what he has done. So then he was a shaygik. He knew what he was doing. He didn't know what he was doing. He wasn't aware of what he was doing. So therefore, it's one of the reasons how tshuva helps, because tshuva elevates your consciousness to a new level, so the consciousness that was previously involved in the Naveira is not yours anymore, so therefore it disconnects you from what you have done. Tshuva miyava, the Gemara says, doinis nasa like zachis. Premeditated sins are rendered as virtues. The reason for that, Alter Rebbe explains in Perek Zion, is another reason. Because the darkness itself creates a momentum which fuels the Baal Teshuva's connection to God far and beyond any type of love that a tzaddik would have. It's the negative energy that when it's channeled into a force for good, it becomes a catalyst for good that transcends all other type of good. But in any case, according to this explanation, they say, it says in a sefer like this, when you say echta v'ashuv, so the consciousness of tshuva you already had b'shas d'chet. Say ema speaking b'yadi lasis tshuva. Echta v'ashuv. He was already aware of the concept of tshuva. He was already aware of the fact of the dynamic of tshuva. Say ema speaking b'yadi lasis tshuva. But in any case, Dr. Rebbe says ema speaking b'yadi. But if he insists, the Gemara says in Psachim, "Kol ma she'ema lecha balabayis asei chutz mitzei." You come to someone's home, whatever the host tells you to do, you have to do, even if it's ridiculous. Besides one thing, if he tells you to leave, no need to do it. You could remain sitting. Kol ma she'ema lecha balabayis asei. A lot of hosts have very weird minhagim. Very weird rituals and customs. Everyone knows if you ever go to someone else's home, everyone has their shtick and hang-ups and this v'chuli. So whatever the balabayis says, part of mannerisms is that you listen to the balabayis. Chutz mitzei, if a meshagas overtakes him in middle and he says, leave my home, you don't have to do it. So the Reishis Chachma, Rebbe Eliyahu Dividash, explains this Maim Chazal, conceptually speaking, the relationship between the Jew and Hashem. The Gemara says that Elisha ben Avuya, Achi, was one of the greatest Tanoim, and he was one of the four people who went into the Pardus, to the orchard, together with Rabbi Akiva and Ben Azri and Ben Zayman. All of them were affected very severely. We discussed this a few weeks ago. One of them went insane, the other one died, the other one became a heretic, which is Elisha ben Avuya. Rabbi Akiva was the only one who went in with peace and left in peace. Who went in a state of peace and left in a state of peace. So Elisha ben Avuya became a total apikiris, a heretic, an apostate. And it was extremely a tragic situation. He was one of the G'dayli, one of the greatest Tanayim, Reb Meir's Rebbe. And the Gemara describes in Chagiga and some other places various stories connected with him and so forth. Once Elisha ben Avuya was considering to do tshuva. But then he heard a baska. The baska said, Shuvu bonim shevav. Return, children, return. Chutz me acher. Except acher. So he said, if tshuva is anyway not going to help for me, so might as enjoy the world. It's time to do tshuva, and I'm anyway not going to be able to regain my connection, so might as enjoy life. So he went on with his previous life pattern. So the Gemara says he made a mistake. Because if he would have tried, and if he would have insisted, he would have been accepted. So the Reishis Chachma says, this is a pshat. Kol ma sha'im lecha balabayis aseh. Whatever God tells you, do. Chutz one thing, you don't have to listen to Hashem. Say, if Hashem tells you, leave my home. Shuvu banim shevavim chutz meyachem. Leave my domain. Get out of my property. I do not want to have a connection with you. This, you don't have to listen to the balabayas. So this is also what the Alter Rebbe is saying. In any case, you can do tshuva. V'afal pikein, let's continue. V'afal pikein, nevertheless. Kol ish Yisrael, every Jew, muchon mezumen limser nafshal k'dushas Hashem. Every Jew is prepared and ready to suffer martyrdom. He's ready to sacrifice his life for the sanctification of Hashem's name. And will not perform an idolatrous act to bow down to an idol, even temporarily, with the intention of repenting afterwards. Even though he can do tshuva afterwards, he will not allow himself even for a moment to engage in avodah zarah. Why? Why not? It's a temporary thing. Every person makes these calculations in life. I will suffer temporary pain so that in the future I will be healthier. All medical procedures that are painful involve this type of calculation. Not only medical procedures, in our day-to-day life, we do things, let me work hard for 20 minutes, so that afterwards I will have profits and rewards and I will be able to be tranquil and so forth. But over here he doesn't make that chashbon. Why? This is because of the divine light which is clothed in his soul, which does not come within the realm of time. It transcends time. Furthermore, as it's known, it rules and dominates time. When you're dealing with something in the realm of time, you make a distinction between a temporary issue and a permanent issue. Eir Hashem is l'mayla mehazman, it transcends time. So the Jew doesn't make a calculation and a distinction between one moment and 60 years. So you'll tell him, be Eved Avodah Zarah for one moment, afterwards you'll do tshuva, you'll become connected again. When you're dealing with divine energy, every moment is an experience of eternity. Because it's l'mayla mehazman. It's not something that lends itself to the fluctuations and the transitions of time. Something that's extremely essential to a human being, a relationship which transcends time, you don't make these calculations. Reminds me of an interesting maisa. When the Alter Rebbe was imprisoned, based on the accusations that were brought against him by his opposers, that his system of chassidus is undermining the Russian authority and monarchy and the Russian Jewish community and so forth, there were very heavy accusations against him. Some that could have entailed, God forbid, the death penalty, carried a death penalty. So he was imprisoned in the year Tov Kuf Nun Tes, 1798, after Sukkot. And he was imprisoned for over 7 weeks and he was liberated on Yutas Kislev. So one of the things they did there in prison, they had a panel of many professors, almost 24 professors, in the jail, in the prison where he was, and this panel presented to him very many questions touching upon some of the most basic and fundamental doctrines of Jewish theology, philosophy, and Kabbalah and Chassidus. They were very, very heavy questions, and Alter Rebbe had to present his answers and responses to these questions, which would clarify to them his position on these issues. The first question they asked Alter Rebbe was, are you a man of the that belongs to the Baal Shem Tov? The Baal Shem Tov was his Rebbe's Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe used to call the Baal Shem Tov Zayda. Not physical Zayda, but spiritual Zayda. In fact, everybody knows that there was a profound disputation between a Baruch HaMezhebuzher, who was a physical grandson of the Baal Shem Tov, and the Alter Rebbe, concerning some issues that existed at the time and also issues that were connected with their philosophy and their approach and so forth. Reb Baruch was very opposed to the Chabad element, Chacham bin Adah, Seichel. And Alter Rebbe then expressed himself to Reb Baruch and he said that I am a spiritual grandson of the Baal Shem Tov. And if we would call him Zayda, he would call, the Maggid was considered to him his father, and the Baal Shem Tov his grandfather. The accusations against Alter Rebbe were brought upon him based on the fact that he is the one who is continuing the legacy of the Baal Shem Tov in White Russia and Lithuania, and the Baal Shem Tov, from their perspective, brought havoc to the Jewish people. Introduced this infinite ecstasy that undermines, this is one of the accusations that undermines civilized lifestyles and organized people and organized lives. It brought in chaos and disruption and churbans. So they asked the Alter Rebbe the first question, do you belong to the Baal Shem Tov? Are you one of Anshei HaBaal Shem Tov? And Alter Rebbe said, yes. So they asked Alter Rebbe that they heard that the Baal Shem Tov during davening would say three times the word Ha'af. He would say Ha'af, Af, Af. So, listen to this. So the opponent said that Ha'af means anger. The Baal Shem Tov is praying that Hashem should release his anger on the Russian monarchy and destroy the government. And the Alter Rebbe used to do it also, with the same intention. So the Alter Rebbe explained to them the Kabbalistic meditations that are connected to those three words, and they're totally disconnected from Epsak Havana that Hashem should release his anger on the government. And then later he said that if he would have answered that he's not one of the men of the Baal Shem Tov, they would have released him from prison instantaneously. That's what they wanted to hear. And what would be the gewalt if he would do that? Obviously, in his heart, he would know that he's connected to the Baal Shem Tov. Furthermore, even at that moment, when he's saying it, in other words, he's only telling it to Gentiles who live in St. Petersburg, but in his heart, he's still connected. And even that saying is only for a moment. Afterwards, he's going to be liberated, and he'll continue the legacy and the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. But he said, I did not want to separate myself from the Baal Shem Tov, even for one moment, even with Maris Ayin, just the way how it is perceived by other people. And he says it was difficult for him because he had to explain the meditations of the Baal Shem Tov in the middle of davening. And it was very difficult for him that he has to explain the deep meditation of the Baal Shem Tov in that situation. But he said he didn't want to separate from the Baal Shem Tov even one moment. Now, Alpicha Seichel doesn't make sense. You're going to be liberated. You're going to be liberated. If you use your logical mind, you should be separated. Why? Because if you'll be liberated, you'll be able to expound on the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov even more. So it will only increase your connection with the Baal Shem Tov. It's a right cheshbon. That is, if your connection with someone is a business type connection. Then you make business. In business, that's the yisod. You invest a little bit. You even lose at the time being. You have to borrow because later you'll get. That's a real cheshbon. If you're connected with someone intrinsically, essentially, gatenicht with investments. You don't invest now and you lose now so that later you gain. A moment and eternity are identical. It's not something, money lends itself to the realm of time. So there's a difference between a moment and 10 years. It pays to borrow money and to live in debt for a year, knowing that for 20 years you live in a prosperous fashion. That pays off. Because the whole issue of money and physical wealth lends itself to time. When you're dealing with something essential, transcending time, a moment and eternity are identical. So therefore, when it comes to Avodah Zarah, even though later you can do tshuva, he doesn't do it because it's an inyan which is lamayla mehazman. So b'meila, so therefore the cheshbon that a Jew could make, that what? That let me sin now and later I'll do tshuva, doesn't hold sway, because by Avodah Zarah, this very person at this very situation would not make that cheshbon. So the same is true concerning every Avodah. That's concerning Sur Meira, turning away from the negative. Behein bebchinas vasei teif. Likewise, in the category of doing good, lizgabe kari bigvurvei mitzalef. To strengthen himself like a lion with might and determination of heart. Neged hayetzer hamachbid ez gufo yomapil olav. Atzla against the negative inclination which weighs down his body and casts over him a sloth, a laziness. Mepchinis yisoy da ofer shebenefesh abahamas, which stems from the element of earth that is in his animal soul. Milatriach gufoy bizrizus b'chol minei teirach v'avoidas masa b'avoidas Hashem sheyesh b'teirach v'amma. This laziness prevents him from exerting his body energetically with every type of effort and strain in the service of Hashem that entails effort and toil. Kigoin, for example, lamel b'teira b'iyun u'b'peh, to labor in Torah with deep concentration and also orally. Le'pasik pomim migirsa, so that his mouth will never cease from Torah study. U'kamayim mirazal, as our sages have said in Avodah Zarah daf hey. A man should always submit to the words of Torah like the ox to the yoke and the donkey to the load. Similarly, with regard to devout prayer, to exert himself with all the strength he can muster. So too with regard to servicing Hashem in monetary matters, such as the duty of charity, and in similar matters, where one must struggle with the evil inclination and its wiles, which seeks to cool the fervor of man's soul, not to claiming that he ought not to dissipate the money or his health. So the above mentioned awareness can achieve that the human being in all of these issues should always behave himself in a way which is consistent with his true essence. As he continues, Shalom Eidneg Deyolakovshe, to stand up, to resist this Yetzer, and to conquer it, is Karev Ma'id Ala Adam, is extremely close to the human being, Kishayasim El Liboy, when he will truly consider in his heart, Shalinatseyach HaYetzer B'chol Zeve Yetzer Mizeh, that to conquer and to be victorious over the inclination and all of this, and in even more than this, the last is hafchei mamish, and in fact to do the very opposite, kal ma'id miyisuri mis Hashem yishmereinu, is much lighter suffering than death, may Hashem preserve us, v'yisuri mis Hashem yishmereinu hayu mekabel ba'avo b'ratzen, shalei leparid miyichudei v'achdusi yizbarach afilo lefisha l'shtach v'slavei d'zarech asfashal. Yet this very person would lovingly and willingly have accepted the pain of death, God preserve us, so as not to be separated from Hashem's unity and one is even for a moment by an act of idolatry, God forbid. The kol shekin sheyesh lei lekabel ba'av o beratzin kedei ladafka b'leilam vat. Certainly, then he ought to accept lovingly and willingly the comparatively minor pain of exerting himself in the performance of a mitzvah in order to bind himself with Hashem with an eternal bond. So this notion, this awareness can prevent him both in Sur Meira, negative things, and Asay Toiv. And he gives interesting examples of Asay Toiv. There are issues of Asay Toiv where you don't want to do a mitzvah. And the issue is do the mitzvah anyway. The Alter Rebbe is addressing even a higher level. It's not an issue of not doing a mitzvah versus doing a mitzvah. It's an issue of laziness versus not being lazy. For example, he gives an example of Torah, of Tefillah, and of Tzedakah. Let's take the example of tefillah. One of the best methods of the Yetzer Hara is weighing down your body with laziness. Not negativity, laziness. It comes a time of davening. Sometimes we experience it often Shabbos morning. Mekum techetz from Shabbos. Shabbos morning, if you know what I mean. Always, but let's give an example of Shabbos morning. It's a long davening. You come to shul. You didn't mamash have a good sleep Friday night. One of the kids had the flu. He got up 5 in the morning. Whatever it is. Or stop. Even not for a specific reason that occurs. And
The animal soul has a yesod ha'ofer, an element of earth, and the element of earth expresses itself in the human being becoming heavy, depressed, or lazy. What laziness does to us is it takes away from us the fervor and the zealousness to engage, whether in learning or in davening. How does one deal with that? How does one gain control over such a situation? It comes to davening, and you're totally not interested. You're not interested in davening, you're not interested in meditating, you're not interested in contemplating, you're not interested in taking life serious at the moment. You're just interested in doing nothing. You're not even interested in tivus. You know the thing, you just want to do nothing for the sake of nothing, because now you're in a mood of nothingness. It's a common phenomenon. Some people have it all their life. Others, those that are more fortunate, have it once in a while. This is what Alter Rebbe is addressed. Same is true learning. It happens to yeshiva bachim often. They're sitting in front of a gemara. They don't want to learn, not the bizlachis. They're just, you're in the mood of just slacking off and doing nothing. It's like just being in an endless space with no responsibility, no obligation, not using your mind, your heart, your body, nothing. Lamel b'teira b'iyun then. Forget about it. So how does one deal with this? So one possible approach is, you know that it comes from the Nefesh HaBahamas. You know that it comes from the animal soul. It comes from Yisoid HaOfer of Nefesh HaBahamas. So one possible approach is, the person engages in meditation, in contemplation, creates a deep awareness of what godliness, of what spirituality is, and since the mind has supremacy over the heart, ultimately it will change his feelings also. But when you're so lazy, you're not even interested in being interested to meditate or to contemplate. So what do you do at that moment? So here what Alter Rebbe says, everyone knows what happens at those moments. If there is something that comes up in life that's very deep, you go ahead and you do it. You're in a state of laziness. A state of laziness is powerful, but it runs skin deep. It runs maybe more than skin deep, but it doesn't touch you in a deep thing, in a deep issue. If something is, if you're confronted with something that runs very deep in your soul, let's say, God forbid, something happens to someone very close to you at that moment. Suddenly it'll all dissipate and you will go and work very, very hard. Why? Because that deep issue overrides and nullifies and removes the laziness because it runs deeper in your soul. So the Alter Rebbe says, at this very moment there's an issue that is the deepest issue in your life. The deepest issue. And that is your Jewishness. If at this moment, when you're in that mood of nothingness, you would be confronted with an issue of Emunah and Avodah Zarah, obviously it would override the Atzlus in a very powerful way. Right now, this is the deepest issue in your life. Not as a result of meditation. At this moment, it exists in you, this love and this connection. And right now you have a choice to advocate that life which is an expression of emunah, which means to connect with Hashem and not to be separated, or on the contrary, to slack off. So if you're dealing with an issue of chas v'shalom, life and death, this person would be ready to sacrifice himself. So this thing, which is so much lighter, certainly it's karev elecha davar meyay to overcome and to conquer. And the same is true concerning Sur Meira. If a person has a lust or an impulse to behave in a negative way, and that taiva exists, how does one deal with it? How does one gain control over it? He's not in the mood of meditation. He's not in the mood of anything else. The Alter Rebbe says, at this very moment, when you have this lust, there is an underlying element in you which is deeper than it, and which for which you would be ready to give up your life. As strong as a taiva is, to resist it is not as torturous, God forbid, as Yisurim Mishmarein. It's difficult. It's difficult to overcome Allah's, but the torture is not to be comparable to Yisurimus. Nevertheless, this very Avim Esoteris in the Jew gives him the ability and the courage to stare death in the eyes and to give up his life for Hashem. So at this moment, that's the choice he's making. So based on that, it's Karev Eilecha Adavar Meir, that every single moment, it's accessible to you. Accessible to you doesn't mean it doesn't entail work. But it means it's close to you, it's part of you, it's consistent, it's part of you. It's consistent with your chemistry. Sai Beficha, Sai La Saisi, and even Belvavka, to develop a passion towards it, because the passion is there, it just has to be revealed concerning all other issues. Which means, practically speaking, what Alter Rebbe is saying is, the next time a Jew has a powerful taiva to engage in an avera, whatever the avera is, to engage in an act, a word, or a thought, which is the antithesis of Hashem's will, in the negative side, or in the positive side, the next time a Jew has an opportunity to engage in something positive, and he has resistance towards it, or again, that's an asei taiva, or in Srimira, he has a taiva to something. How does one deal with it? How does one deal with that situation? This moment, a lust is experienced within your heart. You experience a lust within your heart that's driving you to a certain behavior. What do you do now? So the Alter Rebbe says, remember one thing. Your situation now, if someone would come to you at this very moment and tell you, listen, I want that you should cease to be Jewish. Stop being Jewish. And if you will not stop being Jewish, if you want to remain Jew, I'm going to take away your life from you. You know that at this moment you're not apathetic and indifferent. You would begin caring. It's just there are many layers that are covering up your quintessential self. When push comes to shove, you know that you're Jewish. In a real moment, your Jewishness will come glaring in a very, very powerful way. To the extent that it will push away and it will disregard all calculations and considerations, even the consideration of life and death itself. So this is a real moment. This is a real moment now, where you're making the same choice. Elamai, there is forgetfulness and there's insanity that's covering up on the situation. So what do you have to cover up on the situation and alienate yourself from yourself? Be consistent with what you really are at this moment. And that way it's Karev Elecha Adavar Meir B'Fichel Olav Chalasais. Have a good day and a wonderful week. Next week there'll be a shiur.
Rabbi Jacobson delivers this weekly class on the Tanya at Heichal Menachem in the Borough Park section of Brooklyn, New York. To order additional tapes or albums, please call Heichal Menachem at 718-633-1076.